You guys ever met your doppelganger? You know, somebody that looks just like you? You guys ever met that person?
Still waiting
to find somebody that look. Amy said, still waiting to somebody that looks like this. Jenny, you've got your mini-me over there. Jesse, okay. Oh, well, you don't count. You're a triplet. You know, Leslie's a triplet. Two of three look the same, right? I've never met that person. I'm always amazed at people that do look alike. So I was thinking about this. There are certain celebrities that really look the same. And to be honest, I don't know if I could tell them apart. Have you noticed some of these? Like, I've got some examples here. I put this first one up. One of those is an actress named Jamie Presley. One of those is an actress named Margot Robbie. I don't know which is which. Which one? Margot's on the right. So Lance knows. We're not going to ask him how he knows, but he knows.
They're about 30 years age difference.
30 years age difference, yeah. This one right here is funny, I think. This is Will Ferrell. And this is the drummer, Chad Smith. He's from the Red Hot Chili Peppers. It's kind of freaky, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, how is that possible? And then there's this last one here. One of these is Jada Pinkett Smith, and one of these is Zoe Saldana. Yeah? I mean, you can tell they're different people, but wow, anybody else just amazed? And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my new grandson. One of these pictures is my grandson. One of them is my son-in-law. Can we tell that my son-in-law marked his child well? I don't even know that my daughter was involved in this process at all. Just in case you're wondering, Baker is the one in the stroller, not in the baseball outfit. So he is still cuter than my son-in-law, just for the record. So I have to admit, and maybe some of you can relate to this, every morning when I look in the mirror, as I get older, it seems my dad is now staring back at me. And, you know, it really is kind of scary sometimes. What's more fascinating to me than just looking like people, it's when we begin to pick up the traits and the characteristics of people. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you start hanging around somebody and you pick up the words that they use. Anybody willing to admit that they've done that before? Like, this person says a word and you like somehow find it gets into your vocabulary. I do think pastors can be especially susceptible to this because I got an amen right there up from the front. Because we often listen to other sermons, we listen to other pastors and preachers, and so we hear how they sound and we'll pick up on words and phrases that they use, you know. And I've started listening to some people I'm just kidding, you know. I'm just kidding. That'd be awesome though, wouldn't it? I mean, if I just busted out into a God, duh. You know, no. Some people are having PTSD moments right now, some little trauma. There's nothing wrong with imitating people occasionally, you know, especially if you pick up their good characteristics, their good traits. You know, for example, if you're a person that's prone to worry, or you kind of freak out when life happens to you, you know, sometimes it can be helpful to hang out with someone who's a bit more chill than you, that can actually help you, you know, monitor your reactions a little bit, maybe even, you know, get you to slowly begin shifting how you react or how you respond to situation. Therapists do that, right, exactly. This idea of taking on somebody else's characteristics, becoming to look like somebody else. That's where we want to wrap up the series that we've been in. For the last 6 weeks, we've been in the series, it's called Invited, where each week we've looked at different occasions where Jesus invited others to something. And today we close with, I'm going to admit, it's a bit of a stretch to call it an invitation. It might be better called an imperative, but we're going to fit it in this category anyway. It's still a moment where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this time, instead of telling them to come, he tells them to go. It's an invitation to go. After his resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days physically on the earth, in and around Jerusalem. Now, we don't have a record of all 40 days. We get a glimpse of some of the interactions that he had. I mean, we talked about one such encounter a couple weeks ago when Jesus was preparing breakfast on the seashore for his disciples. That's one. We know he appeared in a room to his disciples at one point. They thought it was a ghost. And, you know, at that point, Thomas wasn't there. But then later he appears again and the disciples and Thomas is there. And, you know, that's the moment where Jesus is like, hey, Thomas, it's really me. Go ahead, touch my hands, touch my side, see that it's really me. We have the story in Luke where he's walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus and he's with a couple of people. The Apostle Paul actually tells us in some of his writings, he says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. But interestingly, the Gospels don't tell us about that interaction. What we do find is that before his ascension, he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And this is where he has this one last invitation for them. And let's look today and see how that invitation for them, just like all these other invitations we've looked at, there are invitations as well. This invitation today is ours too. We find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Take a look. It says this. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I will say I've kind of misled you a little bit here in telling you that the invitation is to go, because really the invitation is not to go. We'll get to this later. But the imperative of Jesus, what he is inviting his disciples to, is not to really go. The imperative here is make disciples. Now, for us in church land, we love that word disciple. In fact, if it's a noun, we want to know, can we make it a verb? And yes, we can. We talk about discipling, you know, and we talk about discipleship, and we love to do that. What does it mean? What is a disciple? Well, in his book, The Great Omission, Dallas Willard writes this. He says this. He says, the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. So the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Jesus. Now, we see that it's important. It's used a lot. But what is it? What does it mean to be a disciple? And then really, I love Willard's definition. He says this. He says, the disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like and so dwelling in his faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. What is he saying? A disciple is someone who becomes like Christ. It's the pictures of the actors that we saw. It's my grandson and his dad. It's living a life that begins to reflect the nature and character of Jesus. To live our lives in such a way that really we get to the place where people can't tell much of a difference between Jesus and us. Now that sounds like a tall task, doesn't it? It does. But that has to be the goal. That has to be the direction we're heading. Now, maybe as I even say that, you begin to sense some tension here. I do. I mean, we've called in the previous invitations, we're called to follow Jesus, to become his disciple, to live as he lived, to have the same characteristics and values, to demonstrate the same commitment, the same compassion, love, truth, holiness that he did. But there's a whole new level of tension when we say not just be a disciple, but make disciples. Anybody want to just skip this one entirely and go, I have enough trouble on my own trying to figure this out. How am I supposed to help someone else? Yeah, you're right. It is hard enough on our own to do this. How are we to encourage others? Well, Jesus gives us an idea of how we can go about it. He uses these words here. He says, baptize and teach. Baptize and teach. And we hear those words. And here's what we like to do in Churchville, okay? In Churchville, we think, all right, so we're going to line up some chairs, just like we have them here today, in rows, and we're going to pull out some highlighters and some charts and graphs, and we're going to get ready to teach. But is that what Jesus had in mind? I don't think so. I don't think this is exactly what Jesus had in mind. It can be a part of the process, but it can't be the full and total process. See, to better understand what Jesus meant when he said make disciples, we need to understand what did a disciple look like in the first century? How would you be a disciple in Jesus' day? Well, for a rabbi in Jesus' day, there would basically be two types of followers. There would be students, which is what we think of, and there would be disciples, but they weren't the same things. See, when we think of students, what do we think of? We think of backpacks and desks and pencils and books and tests. We can break that down to call it the exchange of information. But that is not a disciple. You see, discipleship is not the exchange of information or gaining as much knowledge as humanly possible. And where a student wants to know what the teacher knows, a disciple wants to be who their rabbi is. That's the difference. Knowing versus being. And see, and this is where I want to take a few shots at the church just a little bit, because I think this is where we got it wrong. We turned discipleship from a journey into a process, from a lifestyle into a classroom, and from an experience to an education. And if you look at those words, I chose those words intentionally because they break down exactly what happens when we think that becoming a disciple is more about the transfer of information than the transformation of someone's character. I should have written that statement down. That's a good statement right there. Man, where was that in my notes? Not there. It's not the transfer of information. It is the transformation of our very being. You see, when it comes to discipleship, we can often think, well, if I want to become more like Jesus, we just need one more class, one more Bible study. And I'm not saying those things are bad or wrong, but if they become the end all to our discipleship process, we're failing. That can't do it. We think if we provide a proper education, it will lead to an experience. I don't know about you, but I look at the world today and I see how many times we've tried to educate our way out of problems. Poverty, racism, fill in the blank. How's it working for us? We can't educate our way out of this. Neither can we educate our way to discipleship. We think if we pour enough Bible into someone, they will go and experience what we taught them. But this is the exact opposite of what Jesus did and what he's calling us to do. Jesus didn't say, go make students. He said, make disciples. And Willard says, we've become good at making Christians, not disciples. And look at what he says. He says, we've substituted a cheaper category, church membership, institutional affiliation, and believing the right things for the actual costly demand of becoming and making apprentices who obey everything Jesus commanded. I mean, when you think about how did Jesus make disciples, what did he do? He found these 12 guys, and he started with week one of our series, didn't he? When he said, come follow me. Walk in the path that I am walking. Spend time with me. And we have very few examples of Jesus putting his disciples in chairs and giving them a lecture. What he did do is he took them with him on the journey. He gave them experiences that educated them along the way. You see, the discipleship method of Jesus was follow me, watch me, do what I do, listen to this parable, this story. And oh, instead of just answering people's questions, what did Jesus do? He often turned it around and asked more questions. As I thought about what the style of Jesus and how he discipled others, I thought about the great theologian Ted Lasso. You know what he did? He was just curious. How do we make disciples? Be curious. He didn't do Bible study after Bible study. He didn't just teach religion. He taught and showed them life. And that is what it means to be and make disciples. Jesus knew that taking people with you, no matter how uncomfortable Doug and Brent, is more powerful than putting them behind a desk, because experience is what actually changes people. I think sometimes about the new moms we have in our church, and they get so much stuff off the internet, and you can read every book on how to be a mom. But can I just tell you what most of our new moms need here in this church? They need some of you who have been mothers and have gone through it to just show up and say, I got you. Because everything they read on the internet is not educating them on how to be a better mom. All it's doing is creating more anxiety.
Come on.
Discipleship is showing up. Making disciples is being present. That's what Jesus is talking about. And this may be a lot different than what you think or thought Jesus meant. I mean, to be fair, as a pastor, to be honest, offering a class and getting people to show up is much easier and a lot less messy. But discipleship is meant to be relational. And when we think of it this way, we can just breathe deeply, a sigh of relief. Do you know why? Because then we no longer have to worry about the psychology of salesmanship or the tactics of selling properly. You know, because if you've been around church long enough, you know that there have been programs in the past where the thing will ask you, well, you know, you have to make 10 contacts before you can ever get one person to be able to say yes to Jesus. And I mean, I think that number's probably wrong. I don't know what the number is. Though, you know, or maybe this, how do you close the deal? I mean, to be honest, I wrote down, I think I threw up in my mouth a little bit just saying those words. Jesus says, make disciples, and we want to turn it into a program, a tactic, the psychology of selling. And I don't think that's what Jesus meant at all. And the reason I think this is because of what I alluded to earlier. The invitation Jesus makes is to make disciples. It's not really to go. Now, you may be looking at this saying, but Brent, we read the passage. It said, therefore go. Maybe not the best translation. Probably better would be, therefore, as you go, make disciples. As you go. As I go where? Exactly. As you go, where you already go. That is where you encourage to make disciples. Where do you go this afternoon? Where do you go tomorrow? Where do you go throughout the week? As you go to work, as you take your kids to school, as you get your hair cut or colored or whatever your choice is, Amy, as you grocery shop, as you mow the lawn, as you do whatever, as you go, you can make disciples. And this isn't as complicated as we might try to make it. This isn't a program or a checklist. Why? Because you're living. You're already going so many places. That's part of it. And making disciples begins with you just living out the values, the teachings of Jesus in front of the world. And doesn't the world need that right now? I mean, what the world doesn't need is another loudmouth Christian saying one thing and living another. What the world needs is a group of people who look and sound and talk and demonstrate compassion and love just the way Jesus did. Yes. To become a walking, living billboard of the power and presence of the living Christ. And a living demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. Yeah. That's what we're talking about. You see, the making of disciples begins with you as you go. It starts with you how and where you're already living. If you look over in Acts chapter 1, we have kind of another scenario of this time with Jesus and his disciples. And before his ascension, we read there that Jesus tells his disciples, it says, you will be my witnesses. I love that word witnesses. You will be my witness. What makes an effective witness? You know what makes an effective witness? First-hand experience. Not somebody who heard a story from somebody else, who heard a story from somebody else. That's hearsay. Not secondhand accounts. It is what I have seen. It is what I have heard. It is what I have experienced. I've seen it to be true for me, not just for others. And we can only make disciples when we begin right here by being a disciples. Because when we live this way, when we know this, when we've experienced it, then we no longer have to realize I need to strong arm people into something. Why? Because we notice. We care. We step in. We allow the Spirit of God to move and work in people. Because we don't need tricks and tactics if you've got the Holy Spirit. Period. But I do believe we have to convince ourselves of a couple of things first. First thing being this, that Jesus really matters to me. Yeah, he matters to me. I get that. You're here on Labor Day weekend on a Sunday morning at 9:52 a.m. I get he matters to you. But are we convinced enough that he matters to other people? Or have we become so pluralistic in ourselves that we might not fully believe that Jesus really is the answer for other people? We can live very pluralistically if we're not careful. Oh, no, no, you just do your thing. Now, let me qualify this. That doesn't mean we go around and smack people on the head with the Bible. But it does mean, again, we notice, we care. We step in, we live, we model, we speak the way Jesus did. The second thing I think that may hold us back or we need to convince ourselves of is that we have to believe that people are hungry, seeking, curious about spiritual things, looking for spiritual conversations. I mean, even just this week, Amy was telling a story about dropping the kids off at school and, you know, somebody engaging her in conversation about spiritual things. Matthew's getting a haircut and the conversation turns to spiritual things. People are hungry. Guys, the world is on fire, if you haven't noticed. People are questioning. They're curious. They're wondering. They're hurting. Are we willing to step in? Are we willing to engage in those conversations? We won't if, number one, we don't believe Jesus can make a difference in their lives. And we won't if we don't think they're actually spiritually curious. I think we would be shocked to know how open most people are to our story and to our Jesus. I think there really is an openness. And you see, if we feel like, well, I don't know what to say. Sure you do. You know your story better than you know anything else. That's all you have to know. You don't have to know the 3 or 4 spiritual laws. You don't know how to have to use a bridge diagram. You don't have to know but whatever. You know your story and you know your experience with Jesus. Did you get up today and choose to follow Jesus? Why? That's all you have to know. That's all you need to share. That's it. You see, I think sometimes because we feel like, well, what if I say the wrong thing? Okay, so what? You think I stand up here every Sunday? You like that? And say 100% right stuff? I hope I do. I hope you question some of it. Sometimes I get things wrong. We all misspeak. We all have those moments. We can't let the potential of saying the wrong thing be the thing that keeps us from saying anything. Because the world is hurting. The world is hungry. They want to hear what we have to say. If we want a plan, if we want a strategy, you know, we don't need that. We can spend so much time trying to learn a strategy, trying to answer questions that people aren't even asking, or trying to defend something that doesn't even need to be defended. Again, we're not going to sit here next week and say, how many disciples did you make? It's not up to us. Yeah, it's not up to you. We don't have a tally board. Paul says this. He says, look, when it comes to people following Jesus, there are some that plant the seed, there are some that water the seed, and there are some that get to reap the harvest. Where are you in the process? Let me give you a clue. You don't know. Sometimes you don't know until the very end. And I'm giving you permission not to worry about it. Don't let what might be hold you back from what could be. Be willing to step into those places. You don't have to make a conversation go a certain way. You just need to make yourselves available to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just walk through the doors that are already open. That's why when Jesus sent out his disciples, one of the things he said to them was, find the person of peace. That's what I want you to do. Find the person of peace. Find the person in your orbit that is asking questions and you go, that's a really strange question for you to be asking. Oh, maybe that's the Holy Spirit opening a door for a conversation. And we don't have to look for the right people necessarily. We don't have to prejudge. Jesus said it. He says it multiple times. Who are we to make disciples of? All nations, everyone. There's no limit to who's invited to follow Jesus. No limit nationally, ethnically, financially, socially. If you look at that Acts 1 passage, Jesus says, look, this invitation goes to the entire world. It starts in Jerusalem, and it goes to Judea, and then it goes to Samaria. Uh-oh, not those people, because the Jews were not supposed to like or care about those people. But he says, yes, that's even where we're going, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, I will say, maybe you're like me, and right now you feel a little, maybe a little convicted, maybe slightly overwhelmed. How do we do this? How in the world are we supposed to do this? How many of you would sit here today and say, I just don't feel equipped? Give me a nod if that's you. How many of you would say, nobody really wants to listen to me? What will I say? How many of you say, please just give me a book I can follow? No, you don't need a book. Because as we read in Matthew, did you see what Jesus said? The very last thing he said to his disciples here, I am with you. Everywhere, every place, every time. And think about it. He said this right before the disciples saw him just float up into space. I am with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, who came and took up residence among us. He tells us that residence among us never ends. His presence will continue to be with you. And not just a supportive presence going, oh, come on, you can do this. It's okay. No, his presence living within you, empowering you, reminding you who he is, guiding you in what to say, helping you to notice the people around you, to stop and engage with them when he leads. We don't need a tried and true program to implement. We have the presence of Jesus. What else could we need? We don't need slick tricks and marketing campaigns. We have Jesus. And if we got that, what else could we possibly need? Jesus invites us. As you go, make disciples. And as we wrap up the series, I do so to just help you see maybe that the invitations that you have received are invitations now you are to go offer to other people. Go and extend them so others can also see Jesus through you. You've been invited to come follow Jesus. Now you can invite others to follow Jesus as well. Even if it means follow me as I follow Jesus. I mean, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Many of us would say, oh, no, don't follow me. No, we need to say others. I'm such a disciple. You can follow me as I follow Jesus. We've been invited to come and follow. We've been invited to welcome children, which we learned wasn't just children, but also the marginalized, the outcast, those overlooked or even dehumanized by society. To those we say, come, let me show you someone who says that you have value and you are worthy of love regardless of who you are and what you've done. Do you think the world needs more people extending that invitation? Absolutely. We've been invited to come and take off our heavy burdens and to trade our yoke for his and find rest. To find rest not because the burdens disappear, but because he carries them along with us, his way. Do you have people in your orbit that are struggling with anxiety, overwhelmed by fear, or even hatred? Do you think they could use somebody to step alongside them and just say, hey, are you tired? I may know someone to help you find rest. We've been invited to eat and drink with and from Jesus. We get the opportunity to open up the table to build relationships with those who are physically and spiritually hungry. We've been invited to eat and drink from Jesus, and now we become someone others can eat and drink from, not instead of Jesus, but because of Jesus. We've been invited to receive the Holy Spirit, to experience something this world continually tries to have stand-ins for, like technology and self-sufficiency. And we get to invite others to know an advocate, a counselor, a helper. We've been invited to step out of the boat, to be willing to ask for that invitation, to take a risk, to engage someone in conversation, to lean in when you might want to lean out, and to listen to others when they may be asking for permission to get out of their own boats so you can tell them, it's okay, come. And we go and we invite and we make disciples. We baptize and we teach, not because we are told to, but because of who we are and what we've experienced. We recognize the power of the invitation and how our response to these invitations transformed us more into the image of Jesus. And we extend that to others. So I ask you this morning, what from this series is really standing out to you right now? What invitation? What might God be saying to you as a result of the invitations you've heard and you've already responded to? And then last question. Who is coming to your mind right now that you could extend an invitation to? As you have been invited, as you go, invite. Let's pray.